Morning, our first reading is, as Paul mentioned, Psalm 44, which is on page 510 of the Pew Bibles. And this is a cry of desperation and anguish, similar to the ones that Jason's just mentioned, I think. God, we have heard with our ears, our ancestors have told us, the work you accomplished in their days, in days long ago, to plant them. You drove out the nations with your hand to settle them. You crushed the peoples. For they did not take the land by their sword. Their arm did not bring them victory. But by your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you were pleased with them. You are my King, my God, who ordains victories for Jacob. Through you we drive back our foes. Through your name we trample our enemies. For I do not trust in my bow, and my sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our foes, and let those who hate us be disgraced. We boast in God all day long, and we will praise your name forever. But you have rejected us and humiliated us. You do not march out with our armies. You make us retreat from the foes, and those who hate us have taken plunder for themselves. You hand us over to be eaten like sheep and scatter us among the nations. You sell your people for nothing. You make no profit from selling them. You make us an object of reproach to our neighbours, a source of mockery and ridicule to those around us. You make us a joke among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. My disgrace is before me all day long, and shame has covered my face. Because of the voice of the scorner and reviler, because of the enemy and avenger. All this has happened to us, but we have not forgotten you nor betrayed your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, our steps have not strayed from your path, but you have crushed us in a haunt of jackals and have covered us with deepest darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God and spread out our hands to a foreign God, wouldn't God have found this out, since he knows the secrets of the heart? But because of you we are slain all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Wake up, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide yourself and forget our affliction and oppression? For we have sunk down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Help us. Redeem us because of your faithful love.
Our second reading is from Romans chapter 8, and you can find that in your church Bibles on 1041, starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kim. Thanks, John. Our question this morning is, God, why is there so much suffering and evil in the world? I thought we'd begin by watching a short DVD of a lady called Carla Tippetts.
I feel like I'm a little girl at a party whose dad's asking her to leave early, and I'm throwing a fit. I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to go. My name is Kara Tippetts. I'm 38 years old. I have four amazing children and one excellent husband.
Let's get over.
And I have been battling cancer for the last 2.5 years.
Our last 2 years have been very stressful, now having her enter hospice and thinking through what it's going to be like to live life without her.
Kara is...
Kara before cancer was.
I got it. I memorized it.
Vivacious and amazing.
No, I answer it.
Okay.
You don't get
it. I was helping you.
She has always been very beautiful to me. Her fun personality. And she always loved whoever was in front of her.
You're talking about me in the past tense.
My mom's hair fell out because of chemo, I think.
I had really long, beautiful blonde hair, and I didn't realize how valuable it was to who I was until I lost it. It made me shy in a way I'd never been shy. Who am I without hair, without breasts, without a uterus? Do I still have value?
Mm-hmm. This is not supposed to be the story.
You're doing great.
The world says I should be angry, that I should be shaking my fist at God, but I want to be able to share this story, that suffering isn't a mistake and it isn't the absence of God's goodness, because he's present in pain.
I got something in my hand.
My mom has cancer and she's had it for a while, and now she's going to have it for the rest of her life.
In the beginning, we just decided to speak honestly and frankly with the kids. Not give them too much that their age can't bear. But all of them now know that mom's dying and that I have cancer.
I don't want you to go.
I know. We all want more time. We all pray for more time.
Seeing her give back to people and to write her book has inspired me. She's shown me what love is.
I don't want her to leave. I don't want her kids to be without her. I don't want Jason to be without her. I don't want this world to be without her.
Jason shows me the best of what life has to offer, mostly in encouraging me to fight for a soft heart. I know I've got cancer. I know I'm going to die of it. But I also know that I have today, and in this today, I get to live well.
Carla Tippetts went home to be with Jesus on the 22nd of March this year. I share that video because I want us to realize that pain and suffering is real. It is painful. It hurts. It rips your life apart, doesn't it? When you know someone that you love who is suffering and in pain, it's so hard. Did you hear what Carla said? She said, suffering is not a mistake. Suffering is not the absence of God's goodness, because God is present in my pain. Do you hear that? God is present in my pain. This is the same thing that Joni said. She said, God has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. And the more intense my pain, the closer I feel his embrace. I can testify to that. For those who don't know me, it's important that you know that I'm not immune to suffering. When I was 7, my brother was diagnosed with cancer. He was 9 years old. When I was 11, my father was terminally ill for the next 9 years, and we fed him and we bathed him and we toileted him until he died when I was 20. My sister's been the victim of 2 domestic violence marriages. There's been betrayal, there's been lies in my life. And I can honestly say that God has used the most painful times of my life to draw me closer to him. But that is one answer to suffering. To run to God, to find comfort and strength and peace with your God, to trust God. And I know that response would totally infuriate people like the comedian Stephen Fry. If you've seen the interview that went viral a few months ago, he was asked in an interview, you walk up to the pearly gates and you're confronted by God, what would Stephen Fry say to him? Stephen Fry said this, I'd say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world that has such misery that's not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates the world that's full of injustice and pain? And it went viral because I'm guessing many people agree with him. Atheists, agnostics, lapsed Christians, even strong Christians, all grappling with this massive topic of why God, why is there so much pain and suffering and evil in this world? It is still the number one question that people ask. Let me just deal briefly with Stephen Fry's response. The problem with his response is that he is abdicating all human responsibility. He shifts all the blame onto a God that he claims not to believe in. And he assumes that the God he doesn't believe in made this world as it is now, as intended to be. He assumes that God deliberately created a world with undeserved, appalling sufferings and abhorrent evil. And he assumes that this God that he doesn't believe in can have no reason for evil, no reason for suffering. And he assumes that this God that he doesn't believe in is powerless to stop all the suffering. If you read the Bible, it's very clear that this world is messed up. This world is not as God intended. The world that God created was good and it was perfect. There was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no evil. And then what happened? We happened. As one person put it, to blame God for natural disasters and childhood cancer is like blaming the landlord after tenants have trashed their house. How would you answer the question of suffering? The atheist answer is really very sad. The atheist answer is, well, bad things happen, tough luck, just deal with it. Listen to Richard Dawkins. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are just going to get hurt and other people just get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or any reason in it, nor any justice to it. Basically, suck it up, bad things happen. Where's the comfort in that? Atheism is far too simple. Human logic is always flawed. The human logic answer to suffering is this. God is supposed to be all-powerful and God is supposed to be all-good, but because of the suffering in the world, I can't believe in that kind of God. The human logic says, well, if God is all-powerful and there's still suffering, then he can't be good. And if God is all-good and he won't stop suffering, then he can't be all-powerful. And the flaw in our human logic is that we've missed one vital element about God. God is also all-knowing. He's not just all-powerful, he's not just all-good, but he is all-knowing. And that means there are some things, like evil and suffering, that we don't know the reason for. And we may never know the reason for it. Atheism is too simple, human logic is flawed, but the Bible is refreshingly real. I've got 4 points this morning. The first one is this: suffering is real. I don't need to tell you that, do I? Suffering is very real. Over the past 100 years, we've had World War I, we've had the Holocaust, we've had famines in Africa, we've had the killing fields of Cambodia, we've had genocide in Rwanda, we've had 9/11, we've had tsunamis, we've had earthquakes, we've had murder, rape, terrorism, flooding, cancer, AIDS, Ebola, kids born blind, bullying. Shall I continue? What about you? What pain and suffering have you experienced? And surely there's times in your life, like the psalmist, where you cry out, God, what are you doing? God, where are you? God, are you really good? Sure, there are times where you want to know, God, why didn't you make this world without evil? Why didn't you make the world without sin and suffering? And as soon as you ask the question, what's the answer? He did. Genesis 1 verse 31, everything was very good. It was perfect. No pain, no suffering, no evil. But then sin entered. We decided that we knew better than God. And without the fall, take the fall from your Bible, then perhaps you could blame God. Perhaps you could point the finger at God. But ever since that fatal moment, the world has been messed up. We've had what we call moral evil. That's when we choose to be selfish, and we choose to be arrogant, and we choose to be uncaring, and we choose to be hateful, and we choose to be abusive, and that leads to pain and suffering in other people's lives. Here's some terrifying stats for you. It's estimated that 95% of the world's suffering and pain results from the sin of ourselves and the sin of other people. Take famine. This world produces more than enough food for every human being on this planet to receive 3,000 calories every single day of their life. It's just that some of us in the world are wasteful and very greedy. There's moral evil, there's natural evil like earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis and cyclones, and we're supposed to say, yep, that's right, the creation is groaning, Romans chapter 8, like in the pains of childbirth. That's the reality of the world that we live in. I want to say this morning, please don't pretend that suffering is normal. Please don't pretend that suffering isn't dreadful. When you experience personal suffering, it is right to be sad, it's right to be shocked, it's right to be disappointed, it's right to despair, it's right to be confused, it's even right to be angry. Did you hear the psalmist in Psalm 44, verse 23? Wake up, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't reject us forever. Why do you hide yourself and forget our afflictions and our oppressions? Have you ever done that in your pain? If you are suffering this morning, can I urge you to go to the Psalms? Because the Psalms use nouns and verbs to describe pain and suffering better than any other book in the Bible. Any other book I've ever read, actually. And when you see evil, when you see kids being murdered and schoolgirls disappearing in Nigeria and racism and paedophilia, it is right to be rightly angry. How long, O Lord? Let me tell you what you don't want when you're suffering. When you're in the midst of pain and when you're in the midst of suffering, you do not want that well-meaning Christian to theologize everything. Just after my dad died, a well-meaning Christian came to me and says, well, God's obviously going to use this for good in some way. Now, they're right, but I didn't want to hear that at that moment in time. Someone said to me, oh, well, God's going to grow in you a character that will be more compassionate toward other people. They're right, but when you're in the midst of the pain, you don't want to hear those platitudes, do you? When Elijah was in intensive care, he was 2 days old, and someone at this church sent me a text saying, Romans 8:28, God works all things for good. I know that's right. I didn't want to hear it at that moment in time. You don't want people to tell you it'll all be okay in the end, because it might not be. And you certainly do not want people to tell you that suffering is a result of your sin. Remember Job's friends? Job, who lost his house, his cattle, his kids, his health. And his well-meaning friends basically said to him, dig deep, find out what the sin is in your life, because suffering is always a result of sin. Remember when Jesus was on earth and someone said to him, who sinned, this man or his parent, that he was born blind? John chapter 9. What did Jesus say? Neither. This is not the result of sin. This is so important. If someone is suffering or sick or homeless or destitute, how dare we assume they've made some bad choice or suffering the consequence of some sin? Oh, they might be. Sometimes we do suffer because of our sin, but not always. And our first response must always be compassion, not condemnation. Our first response is to sit and to pray and to listen and to say, this is dreadful. So suffering is real. Evil is real. And you might say, well, surely God could do something about that. Surely God could get rid of all evil in the world right now. Let's do a little experiment. What evil would you get rid of first? I'd get rid of terrorists and murderers. That would make the world a better place, wouldn't it? But it's still not perfect. Oh, and then I'd get rid of paedophiles and drug dealers, and that would make the world a better place, wouldn't it? But there'd still be evil. And then I'd get rid of the unkind people and the gossips and the proud people and the selfish people. And you're starting to feel a bit uncomfortable. You see, the moment you ask God to remove all suffering and all evil from this world, what you're really asking God to do is wipe us all out, just like the flood, and start again. So suffering is real. Number two, suffering is not good, but God can use it to accomplish good. Suffering is never good. It's never good to be sick. It's never good to be abused or mistreated or maligned or marginalized. It's never good when homes are devastated. It's never good. But God can use it for good. Again, don't mishear me. I'm not saying you need to suffer in order for God to produce some good in you. A quadriplegic called Dr. Clifton said this. There's a world of difference between good can come from hardship and suffering is necessary for good. Yes, of course good can come out of hardship. I've experienced generosity and compassion and love and care like never before. But surely God could have taught me those things in some other way. But as I read the Bible, God brings good in three ways. He uses suffering, he uses evil to draw people to Christ. Listen to C.S. Lewis. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's God's megaphone to rouse the deaf world. Or Joni again, I'd rather be in this wheelchair knowing God than on my feet without him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly grief produces a repentance not to be regretted and leading to salvation. God sometimes uses suffering and evil to actually wake us up and draw us back to Christ. I think of my friend Robert Taylor, whose son was murdered 12 years ago. God used that tragedy to bring him to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Andrew Chan, who was executed this week. God used that to open his eyes for his need for Jesus. Now he's gone to his death trusting Jesus. And his parents are now Christians, and many people are converted in jail because of that evil, because of that suffering. And I'm sure there are people here who can say that it was through my pain and through my suffering that God opened my eyes. I really need Jesus. I need some hope in this world. So God uses suffering to draw people to Christ. God uses suffering to sharpen our character. This is a bit that I don't like. I don't like this, but it's what the Bible says. Romans 5, verse 3, we also rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's what the Bible says. When you endure through your trials, you become stronger in your faith and more complete in your character. 1 Peter 1 talks about being refined through a furnace where you get a piece of gold, and even though it looks like it's perfect, you stick the gold in the fire and the heat of the fire brings all the impurities to the surface, and you scrape off the impurities and you're left with a purer metal. That's sometimes how God uses suffering, to reveal in us part of our character that need to be changed. And again, let me plead with you, if you go through a time of trial and go through a time of suffering and God brings all these impurities to the surface, please don't do nothing with it. Please at least scrape off all the impurities. Please don't go through that pain and not allow God to change you. The sad truth is that God does use pain and suffering to refine us. I wish he did it some other way. And yeah, those people who naively talked to me about being equipped to comfort others were right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So God uses suffering to draw us to Christ, to sharpen our character, and to lovingly discipline us. Again, please don't mishear this. He doesn't punish us. Punish us is retribution for wrong. Discipline is that loving correction so we don't make the same mistake again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For our natural fathers disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but God does it for our benefit, so we might share in his holiness. See, God has the big picture in mind, and we don't. And God can see the good that will come out of suffering, and we don't. But if you truly believe that God is your loving Heavenly Father, we know that sometimes we will face hard times, we will face suffering, we will face evil, and God will use it for good. So suffering is real. Suffering is not good, but can be used for good. Suffering is not forever. You've got to hold on to that. Suffering will cease and evil will be judged. Did you hear that? There'll be a day in the future where all suffering will cease. There'll be a day in the future where all evil will be judged. There'll be a day without murder and molestations, no poverty, no prisons, no cancer, no cyclones, no depression, no devastations. There will be a day. It's just not today. And again, you ask, why not? If God has the power to eradicate evil, why not today? And I've touched on that, haven't I? If he's going to do it, it means that we'd be wiped out. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Do you ever think like that? The fact that God hasn't smitten me overnight is God's mercy. God wants everything good, just like Stephen Fry wants. He just hasn't finished the work yet. But just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that he won't do it in the future. It's a bit like we start a novel and we read half the novel, and then we put the novel down and we shake our fist at the novelist and say, oh, how dare you, stupid novelist. You never tied up the loose ends. God's going to do it. He's promised he's going to do it. He just hasn't told us when. But one day, people will be held accountable for the evil they've committed. I've talked about Robert Taylor, who came to Christ through the murder of his son. And one of his favorite verses is 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, the Lord Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Because human justice is corrupt. It does fail. But his hope is there'll be one day when real justice will be done. So why the delay? And the answer is because of you and because of me. God isn't slow, 2 Peter chapter 3. He's patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he hasn't wrapped up his world yet. If God had eradicated all evil 25 years ago, I wouldn't be standing here a believer in Christ. I'd be in hell. But God was very patient. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. And when you know that, when you know there's going to be a day with no suffering and no evil, it really does change everything. There's an end point. Just as there's a point in our suffering, there's an end point to our suffering. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. I've shared before that the story of the little boy who had been in that hospital all his life, for 15 long years in that hospital with pain and agony and a failing body. And when he was interviewed by a newspaper and said, "Don't you think this is unfair of God?" And the boy said, "Well, if it is, he's got all eternity to make it up to me." But Romans 8, verse 18, is actually more staggering than that. It's not just making it up for us, is it? It's not worth comparing with the glories. Whatever pain or heartache you feel now, heaven and eternity is going to be extraordinary. Mother Teresa says, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious torture on the planet, will seem to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel." See, eternity changes everything. My last point this morning is this, that suffering is not alien to God. God knows what it's like to suffer. Now, this is really important to me. In a world of pain, of real pain, I'm not sure I could worship a God who was immune to pain, who never understood pain. But that's what makes Christianity so unique. Yeah, this world is not as God intended, but rather than walking away from a messed up world and leaving us to our own devices, what did God do? He actually entered this messed up world. And do you know that God could have entered our messed up world, and he could have put on his protection suit so he himself never suffered and never experienced any evil. But he didn't, did he? You know, when I'm feeling broken, you know, when you run to Jesus and think, yeah, he was too. When someone betrays me, I look at Jesus, yeah, he was betrayed too. When I'm wrongly accused, I run to Jesus, he was betrayed too. He was accused wrongly too. When I'm tired and hungry and harassed, so was Jesus. The only difference between Jesus is that he was actually crucified. He was killed. And it sounds cliche, but to keep running back to the cross, to keep running back to the place where God himself suffered for us, on behalf of us, it's what helps us, isn't it? John Stott says this, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one that Nietzsche ridiculed as the God of the cross. I've entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statues of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while I had to turn away. And I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet. Back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding, mouth dry, intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered the world of flesh and blood and tears and death, and he himself suffered for us. And my sufferings become much more manageable in the light of this." Of course, there's still a question mark against human suffering. But over it, we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, that symbol of divine suffering. But it's not just the cross, is it? It's not just that God knows and God sympathizes. It's that God is with us. Because as people who live the other side of the cross, God's actually in my suffering because God lives in me by his Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Did you hear how Romans 8 ended? Yes, the world is groaning, creation is groaning, and Christians are groaning. But who else is groaning in Romans chapter 8? The Spirit is groaning on our behalf. There's times we don't know what to pray for, but we know that the Spirit himself is interceding for us with groans that words can't express. And that's the comfort, that in my pain and in my suffering, that the Spirit of God is groaning too. And then I'm reminded that I'm quick to point the finger at God and say, "God, why do you cause so much suffering to me?" I'm very slow to point the finger to myself and say, God, how much suffering have I caused you today? So suffering is real. Suffering is not good, but God can use it for good. Suffering is not forever, and suffering is certainly not alien to our God. But your attitude to suffering will either leave you bitter or a better believer. You'll either be bitter and angry, shaking your fist at God and blaming God all the time, or you'll have a depth and a richness to your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, John 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. Jesus gives you peace to deal with the present and courage to deal with the future. So keep running to him. I'll end with these words from Kara Tippett. Because I believe God's plans for me are better than what I could plan for myself. Rather than run away from the path he has set before me, I must run toward it. I don't want to try and change God's mind. God's thoughts are perfect. I want to think his thoughts. I don't want to change God's timing. His timing is perfect. I just need grace to accept his timing. I don't want to change God's plan. His plan is always perfect. I need to embrace his plan and see how God is going to be glorified through it. Let me pray. Father God, we cling on to that old wooden cross. And we see the suffering Saviour who willingly suffered on our behalf. And we keep coming back to that point, Lord, where we don't know why, we don't know what the purpose of things are. We cry out, how long, O Lord? But we see your love and we see your compassion and we see your forgiveness and we know, Lord, that you're going to wrap up this world. We know that Jesus Christ will return and that you will end all suffering and all pain and all crying and all evil. And Lord, we're confused. We want to pray, come Lord Jesus. And yet, Lord, we know people who don't yet know Jesus. And so we thank you for your patience, but we still pray, come Lord Jesus. In the midst of our pain and our suffering, Lord, I ask that you would keep us throwing ourselves back onto our Saviour. In Jesus' name.